Matthew 6, 1 through 4, the scriptures read, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Over the past couple of months, as a church family, we've been studying this Sermon on the Mount. And throughout the entire sermon, we see that Jesus exposes the common errors of pseudo-spirituality that were so pervasive in that day, and frankly, in ours as well. In exposing the errors of this external righteousness, he ultimately shows us what it really looks like to live as his followers, as citizens of his kingdom. Now we come to chapter 6, a chapter that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones noted is one of the most uncomfortable texts in the entire Bible. Lloyd-Jones said, "There is no chapter which is calculated to promote self-humbling and humiliation than this particular one." Now, why would he say that? Because as we dive into the text this morning, we are confronted with the sobering reality that we can do all the right things and yet have no real enduring reward from our Heavenly Father. And so as we unpack the text this morning, we will see that Christ calls us to abandon self-glory in order to pursue a Godward life. Let's look again at verse number 1. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Now, verse 1 is really the key to understanding the first major section of this chapter. The principle of verse 1 is then applied to three key aspects of godly living: almsgiving, or giving to the poor, prayer, and then fasting. We won't understand Jesus' teachings on these subjects until we grasp the significance of his warning in verse number 1. Jesus said, "Beware. Be on guard. Pay attention." The idea here is an ongoing watchfulness. "Beware," he said, "against displaying your righteousness merely to be seen by people." Now, Jesus is not warning us against public acts of righteousness. As you might recall in chapter 5, he commanded us to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So righteous conduct, according to Christ, in many cases and inevitably will be visible so that God might be glorified. But righteous deeds must never be made visible in order to win the honor and the accolades of mere man. So Jesus is addressing our motives, why we do what we do. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, Jesus talks about one of the major characteristics of religious hypocrisy. And that characteristic is that religious hypocrites do good things in order to garner the admiration of others. And Jesus said, if that's what you're doing, you have no eternal reward from your Father in heaven. The sobering reality, and he applies it in verse 2 to this matter of almsgiving. Verse 2, Jesus said, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now it's interesting in verse 2, Jesus said, not if you give, but when you give to the needy. Now, in our day, giving to the needy is oftentimes considered something that's just nice to do. But self-sacrifice for the needs of the members of God's community was a real benchmark of genuine piety and godliness. And clearly, Christ expects this to continue in the Christian community as well. And we see in the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. We find that each one is giving of their time, of their talents, of their treasures in order to meet the needs of others. Now, everybody in Jesus' day would have accepted the fact that it was a duty to give to the poor within the covenant community. But Jesus points out that you can do this good thing, this righteous thing, in a very unrighteous way. And he points this out by showing us the example of the hypocrite. Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is an actor, a pretender, someone who is merely acting the part. What were these hypocrites doing? They acted like they had a concern for the poor. But in reality, their primary concern was to establish a reputation for godliness. And so their service, this righteous thing, was merely a means to a selfish end. And so what did they do? They made sure that everybody knew about what they were doing. It says here in the text, beware that you don't sound the trumpets, right? And Jesus, of course, is not necessarily speaking literally, but in hyperbole, to refer to drawing attention to yourself. And those who do what they do, drawing attention to themselves to garner the praise of man, Jesus said, they have received their reward. The idea here is literally receiving it in full. This term reward that Jesus uses is the term that we think of as a receipt. It's a powerful way of bringing out the truth that hypocrites receive all the reward they're going to get in their so-called good deed. And what is this reward? What is this reward that they and we receive when we do what we do for the praise of man? It's hollow. It's weightless. It's fleeting. It's fickle. It's the approval of mere mortals. That's it. That's the totality of the reward. Now, that's a sobering reality. The truth is, this morning, I could be preaching right now, which is a good thing to do, but if my concern is really what you think about me or my preaching, then that's all the reward I get. There is nothing eternally significant then going on. You could have sang this morning, but if your concern was simply how it sounded or if it was good, then that's your reward. That's it. You could have come this morning, but if your concern in coming was with what others might think if you were absent, then you've already received your reward. That's it. Now, before moving on, question. Why do we do this? Lest we think that this is a problem out there. Proverbs tells us most men and women will proclaim or draw attention to their own goodness. This is a pervasive problem that you and I face. The reality is that within the heart of each one of us is the desire for acceptance and approval. Being made in the image of God, we were made as relational beings, and we long to love and to be loved. But what does sin do to this desire? It distorts it so that instead of being Godward oriented, we are self oriented. We want applause or approval that we can see and feel and touch and hear. We want to validate our self-worth. And so the only way we can do that is to make sure that others approve of us or think highly of us. The reality is, it's hard to wait in faith for an unseen reward when we think that we can have it now. So how do you and I know if this is going on? How do we know if we're doing the right things, but with the wrong motive? Can I give you two diagnostic questions this morning? Number one, how do you respond when you receive no verbal or computed recognition like likes and hearts and thumbs for what you've done? You serve, you work, you labor, and no one takes note. Has that happened to you before? Have you felt that hurt? Becoming offended? Perhaps discouraged or depressed? Maybe even feeling a little bit of bitterness. I can't believe these people are so ungrateful for all the things that I've done for them. If that's our mentality, then we need to heed the warning of Christ and beware. Number two, how do you respond when you do receive a lot of verbal or computed recognition for what you've done? Okay, maybe you put something on social media and everybody hits like and writes a little comments, and what happens? You feel good about yourself and you want to keep going and checking on social media because you want to make sure people are responding. You long for that affirmation. And we start to see ourselves through the lens of that praise, don't we? And suddenly, our view of ourselves is far more inflated than it ought to be. We all fall prey to this temptation. Now, I'm thankful that Jesus doesn't just stop at verse number 2, but he gives us encouragement and hope. Yes, he warns us. Yes, he exposes our hearts, but why does he do that? He does that in order to woo us to live a Godward life that will not go unnoticed by the one whose opinion ultimately matters, God himself. And so verse 3, Jesus says, but in sharp distinction and contrast, when you, followers of Christ, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. It's been said that Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not self-congratulations. And so Jesus uses a figure of speech talking about the left hand being unaware of what the right hand is doing. And the tense that he uses here is to talk about this continual action. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The idea here is secrecy. A quick response of obedience to the Spirit's promptings to meet legitimate needs, and then a quick moving on, eliminating any time to bask in our self-glory or to think deeply about our own goodness. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it so quickly that you have no time to dwell on it and become proud or haughty. And notice the promise that Jesus gives us at the very end of verse 4. He says, so that your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, when Jesus refers to God as your Father, this was a revolutionary concept. We oftentimes take it for granted as followers of Christ. Frequently, when we pray, we address God as our Father. But that was not common to the Old Testament saint. Yes, they would refer to God as the Father of Israel, but to refer to him as my Father, that was a depth of intimacy and relational bond that was shocking. Through Jesus, we can call the transcendent, holy creator and sustainer of the entire universe, we can refer to him as our Father. He loves. He cares. He's the Father who sees in secret. He doesn't just care, but he knows. He knows our labors. I can't help but think of the outcast Hagar as she was preparing to die in the wilderness with her son Ishmael, and God provides. What does she refer to as God? She refers to God as the God who sees. He's our Father. He knows. He cares. He sees. He sees the one who, in heartbrokenness, pours out their heart to God for their wayward or unbelieving child. He sees that service. He's the one who sees when the widow gives her last mite. He's the one who sees and knows and cares when nobody else sees or applauds your efforts. And if God sees, the God who's your Father, does it really matter if anybody else sees? The Father who sees in secret will reward you. The reward he grants is far greater than the fleeting, fickle approval of mere mortals. His reward is an eternal reward, an unchanging reward, a reward that cannot be taken away from you. If you simply do what you do for Jesus, meeting needs as God enables, my friend, you will not regret it. Now, what you do might not seem particularly epic or awesome, but notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Friend, take heart. God sees and he cares and he rewards even the smallest acts of love done in the name of Jesus. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may not receive the reward now, but friends, I promise you on the authority of God's word, you will receive the reward in heaven. Now, you may be here today, and you're interested in Christ, but you don't truly know him. And so as we're talking about this radical, Godward life, you might be thinking to yourself, is that even possible? I mean, let's just be honest. Everything we do in some way or another is self-related. What Jesus said here is impossible to do. In the text right before this section, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We need a righteousness that exceeds mere external righteousness. We need a heart transformation. We need a new birth. The truth is that Christ came to free us from the bondage of sin and self-love so that we might experience the joy of knowing God, both in this life and for all eternity. In knowing Him, we then receive and respond to the richness of His love out of hearts filled with gratitude for who He is and for what He has done for us. Friend, if you look at a text like this and you say it's impossible, you're right. It is. You need a new birth. You need a new heart. Your heart needs to be turned from sin and self to the Almighty. And the good news is that Jesus came to do that. I can't do that. This church body can't do that. But Jesus can do that. The scripture says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous, referring to Christ, for the unrighteous, referring to you and me, in order to bring us to God so we can call God our Father. We can experience the richness of His transforming grace, freeing our hearts from self-love and wooing us to the love of God. Christian, you know that freedom. You know that joy, but we still wrestle with sin. And because of our fallenness, we struggle with the fear of man, don't we? But friend, take heart. If we offer ourselves unto the Lord, doing what we do simply out of a heart of worship, because He is worthy, regardless of what anybody else says, there will be great reward. George Mueller said, "There was a day when I died. Died to self. Died to my opinions, died to my preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." William Carey put it this way: all that is done will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Christ issues a warning, but He also grants us a profoundly encouraging hope. He calls us to abandon self-glory and the hollow reward that it brings, in order to pursue a Godward life, to lay up treasures in heaven. Let us pray.